You can turn to Acts chapter 3. We'll study the entire chapter this morning. And in the world today, it becomes hard to differentiate between needs and wants, doesn't it? We really ought to stop and consider this before we make those purchases that we spend our money on. Do I really need to supersize this meal? I am a big guy. Do I really need the neon lights under my ride? It could help me keep me out of a wreck in nighttime, you know, it makes me more visible. Do I really need the 51-inch HDTV flat screen? Or 60-inch? You know, those football players are so small on a small screen, but become more clear. You know, I can actually root for the right guys by numbers. Do I really need the platinum grill with the diamond-encrusted monogram? Why do we find it so easy to meet our wants and so hard to meet others' needs? We look at others' needs, and so often we're like, well, I don't really have money for that. But we don't have money for that because we supersize every meal and we buy the TV that we can't afford and we buy the car that we can't afford, meeting our own wants. And so today, in Acts chapter 3, we're going to take a look at how we can become need meters. Luke writes about the needs of a certain man, a certain lame man, and how Peter and John became need meters in the life of this certain lame man. And as we study Acts chapter 3, we will see God use Peter to meet this man's needs. We're going to see Peter meet the man's need of wholeness. We're also going to see God use Peter to meet this man's need for hopefulness. Finally, we're going to see God use Peter to meet this man's need for forgiveness by preaching Jesus Christ to him. But let's look at the first one, the need for wholeness. The first need that Peter deals with in the life of this individual is his need for wholeness. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, who they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." So there was this certain man. He was certain about a few things. He was certain that he had needs. He needed money so that he could buy food to survive. And so as he asked alms, for those of us that don't know what alms are, alms, he's asking for money. He's begging for money. He was also certain that he would never be a whole person physically. And so he's not whole financially, and he's not whole physically. He was certain that he would never walk again or ever walk. He was born with this handicap. He knew that because he couldn't walk, he couldn't work. And so he waited at the temple, hoping that friendly people going in the temple to pray would actually consider him before going to seek the Lord and would drop some cash into his hat. He was hoping that others would make him financially whole, though he wasn't thinking for a second that anybody would come along and make him physically whole. Men, I know that you guys can relate, and I'm not singling you women out either, but men really, really love a job well done, don't we? We like the end of the day to look back and go, oh yeah, I accomplished 15 out of 14 things. This certain man lacked wholeness in that area. He couldn't go home and say, job well done, I accomplished what I set out to accomplish. His job was just to beg. Yet, this certain man lacked wholeness on a few levels, two of which we'll talk about now, a third we'll talk about later. He lacked physical wholeness. He lacked social wholeness. He lacked financial wholeness. He lacked spiritual wholeness. And I could share many other levels of wholeness that he was lacking. But we've looked at the financial wholeness that he's lacking. He's needing money. He's also physically incomplete. He needs to be healed. Socially, what kind of friends does this guy have? As he was growing up, I'm sure that he would watch his other friends run and play and have fun. Meanwhile, he's stuck in the same spot. As he gets older and his friends are hanging out and maybe beginning to seek out that special someone in their life, he was needing to wait for his friends to be done with what they're doing so that they could possibly give him enough time to pick him up and carry him to maybe the next location where they would hang out. He was completely dependent on the people around him to place him wherever he could be placed, to experience whatever he could experience sitting on the ground as life ran around him. This man represents each and every one of us to a certain degree. Ray Stedman said this, The word wholeness has power to awaken desires within us. We long to be whole people. The idea of wholeness speaks of completeness. And so many people in the world today don't feel whole or complete for many different reasons. Financially, physically, socially, spiritually. We feel incomplete. Most of my life was spent searching out those things that would help me to feel complete. And yet, none of those things ever really did. They satisfied for a season, only to leave me feeling incomplete all over again. So I'd engage in the search all over again. It's not until I met Jesus Christ that I felt complete, I felt whole. But we'll get more into that later on in the study. But this certain man was sitting and begging and needing completeness, needing wholeness in his life. He had no clue that he was about to meet Peter, the apostle, who, by the power of God, would make this man physically whole. Peter and John became need meters in this situation. And as Peter and John were going into the temple to pray at the ninth hour, the certain man asked them to meet his financial needs. He held out his hat, asked for the alms. The certain man held out his hand and asked Peter and John to make him complete, to give him back a sense of wholeness so that he could go back to his family and say, I've provided something for my house today. The reaction of Peter to this certain lame man is priceless. Peter steps up and by faith becomes the greatest need meter in this man's life. God wants to use us to be need meters as well. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. You see, if we're going to be need meters, if we're going to meet the needs of other people, we ought to be going to the temple at the ninth hour to pray. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's a certain hour and that you ought to come to this building to pray. What I'm suggesting, though, is that Peter and John were men of prayer, and they set aside time in their life to pray, to seek God. And part of those prayers that we're praying ought to be the prayer, God, show me how I can meet the needs of other people. If we're going to meet the needs of the people around us, we must be people of prayer. And as we see the thousands and thousands of people flooding into Austin, Texas, from Louisiana and Mississippi, the needs are extraordinary. The needs of the people coming to Austin, Texas are extraordinary and can only be met by an extraordinary God. And that God who can meet the needs of every man and every woman is the God of the Bible. There's many people praying right now. But only one God can truly hear prayers. Let's make sure that we're praying to the right God for Him to meet these needs. Well, what is prayer? If we're to be people of prayer, then we ought to have a pretty good handle on what is prayer. And so many of us try to be so holy in our prayers by using King James English, making sure that we're on our knees, hands clasped together, eyes tightly closed. Man, someone cuts me off on the middle of the road, I'm not getting on my knees, I'm not clasping my hands, I'm not closing my eyes. Lord, give me love for that person. Prayer, always praying, constantly praying. For us to be need meters in the lives of the people around us. Prayer is simply communication. How do you communicate with your wife? How do you communicate with your kids? It's as simple as that. It's as simple as turning to the Lord and saying, God, help me. I need your power. I need your strength. I need your wisdom so that I can understand how you want to meet needs in the lives of the people around me. Help me to be a need meter. And while we communicate with God, He helps us to be at the right place at the right time to help meet people's needs. Well, not only do we need to be prayerful in our need meeting, we also need to show respect to the people we're trying to help out. Not look down on people. Not look at them and go, oh, you're a needy person, aren't you? I sure am glad that I'm not. I have everything that I need. But you, little peon, little needy person, I'll extend a bone under the table for you. No, this is not the way to go about meeting needs. We need to be respectful. Just because someone has a need doesn't make them a second-class human. Peter models respect for us in the text by giving us an idea of how he dealt with this certain lame man. He showed this man respect by stopping and giving him the eye-to-eye attention that each person deserves. Look at Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. This certain lame man who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asks for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention. One reason why people feel incomplete is because they are constantly being disrespected. Need meters give respect to everyone, just as God would. And it's hard for some reason for us to be respectful of one another. How is it that we can walk down the same hallway, two humans, part of the human race, walking in a hallway, the only two people there, and never make eye contact with the other individual? Never give a hi, a howdy, a how you doing? We used to have signs in Texas. Drive friendly. I wish those were still up. Because we drive like jerks, we walk down halls like jerks. I mean, we're living our lives for ourselves, never thinking long enough to look at another person and just give them a little bit of respect. How are you? Because we don't care. We're not interested in meeting that person's need to acknowledge their existence. Peter stops, asks this person, "Look me in the eye." I'm sure that this man was so beaten down by the, "Oh, poor you." He probably got those looks all the time. To the point where he was so disrespected that he couldn't look people in the eye anymore. Peter wanted to bring an end to that. He wanted to show this man respect. He wanted to have eye-to-eye contact with him. Need meters give respect to everyone just as God would. Acts 10, verse 34 says, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality." Some texts say that He's no respecter of persons, which is not to suggest that God doesn't show respect. It means that God doesn't show more respect to one person than to another. He won't show more respect to a person who has all of their body functions and then show no respect to somebody who's a cripple. He wouldn't do that. God would show the same respect to both people. And so shouldn't we? If we're going to meet needs, then we need to be respectful of one another. Need meters also give finances when they can. They give of their personal belongings. They give of what's valuable to them. And I believe that Peter would have possibly shared his money with this man if he had some. But remember, these guys have been following Jesus for 3 years, living the homeless life. They didn't have money. Peter and John are probably very broke. But in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you.'" It sounds as if Peter's saying that, well, if I had some money, I'd be glad to give it to you. But I don't, so what I do have, I'm going to give to you. What this suggests to me is that those of us that do have and are able to give ought to. Now, I do believe that we need to be careful when it comes to handing out God's money to those who ask. I was cleaning out my truck yesterday, and I had a handful of coins because those machines love the coins. Shampooing my truck carpet and vacuuming it out. And this guy comes up to me and he says, "Hey man, can I get 50 cents from you?" Now I've got the 50 cents right there. I'm not going to use all these coins. I could just go, "Here you go. What's 50 cents to me?" But I stopped and I said, "What do you need it for?" "Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to go buy a beer." "Right on, man. Take care." I can't support that, though. I can't give you 50 cents for beer. I just don't support that. He understood, and he left. I wish he would have stayed a little bit longer so that we could have talked about the Lord, but he was on to go to his next person to go get 50 cents for a beer. I'm not going to give God's money so that someone else can get drunk. I'm not going to do that. There are many people who beg for money who choose to beg because they want to stay drunk all day or stay high on dope and want to party all night. And, well, it's kind of hard to keep a job with that kind of lifestyle, right? And so because they want to live that kind of lifestyle, they want me and you to pay for that lifestyle. I don't believe that's what God wants us to do with His money. But there are legitimate needs out there. There are people, such as what we're experiencing right now, as these refugees are coming in from Louisiana and Mississippi. These are genuine needs. They're just needing some water and some food. That's a whole lot different. There are people with genuine needs. It's not that they don't want to work. It's that no one will hire them. They might be missing a leg, or they might be not in the best situation. These are the kinds of needs that we need to meet financially. And when it comes to the meeting of financial needs, those that can should, and those that can't shouldn't feel bad because they can't. I've heard about people with such big hearts that want to give, but they just don't have the finances to give. Don't feel bad. God will provide for you to give if that's what He's going to do for you. The church at this point in time is pretty much broke. They don't have money. But it makes me think about a story about how Thomas Aquinas, the early church apologist, he once visited Pope Innocent II. And the Pope showed Thomas the abundance of funds that the church treasury had, the works of art, the extravagant decorations, and the ornaments in the chapel. And the Pope said, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold, I have none.'" "True," Thomas replied, "but neither can she now say, 'Rise and walk.'" Have we traded the best for the okay? Have we traded the power of God for the power of the checkbook? It's so easy to just go, "Oh, hurricane relief, here's a check. My job's done. I feel good about myself." rather than drive down to one of these centers and actually sit with somebody and pray with them and lead them to Jesus Christ and take them into the Word and love on them. Yeah, which one's easier? Oh, it's so easy. I'll just write my check. There you go. Job done. Yeah, we've maybe met a need. Maybe we've gotten them some water or some food. We'll talk about their greatest need here in a little while, though. God wants to fill us with the power to meet the needs of the people here in Austin, everywhere else we go. And this is exactly what Peter told the layman here in Acts 3, verse 6. Because need meters rely on the leading of the Lord to meet the needs of other people. Verse 6 says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Wow. That's incredible. Need meters step out in faith to meet needs. If God's telling you, write the check, write the check. Praise the Lord, step out in faith. If God's telling you, go down and talk with people face to face, go do it. If God calls you to grab some crippled person by the hand and raise them up and say, "In the name of Jesus, rise and walk," would you do it? If God's telling you to do that, would you have the faith? In his book, Living Water, Chuck Smith tells the story about a time after a Sunday service. Some young people wheeled their grandfather up to the aisle where Chuck was standing. They asked Chuck to pray for their grandfather who was in this wheelchair. And he says, since he was in a wheelchair, I assumed they wanted him healed so that he could walk. So I prayed, "Lord, you are a great God. You can do anything. It's nothing for you to help, whether we are weak or strong. Help us, Lord. We ask now that you would touch this man and that you would heal him. I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name above all names." Chuck goes on to say, "While I was praying, I had a very strong urge to lift the man up and out of the wheelchair and to command him to walk." He says, "When I said amen, I lifted the man to his feet and said, 'Now, in the name of Jesus, walk.' And the man began to walk." He walked up the aisle and trotted back. Chuck recounts that his grandkids got so excited that they were almost doing handstands. They exclaimed, "He had a cold. We wanted you to pray that God would heal his cold." The gentleman hadn't walked in 5 years. They were just wheeling him down to ask for prayer about this cold. God had another plan, though, didn't he? God had a better plan to meet this man's needs. Christian, when we are prayerful, when we are ready to give of our finances, when we are ready to meet the needs of the people around us in faith, when we are willing to show people respect and take the time to meet their needs, we'll see God do incredible things. We need to understand that we restore wholeness to the needy when we pray and ask God how to meet their needs. When we give the needy the respect that they deserve. Whenever possible, give financially to honest, legitimate needs. Not to follow our emotions when it comes to meeting needs, but to rely on the Holy Spirit when we set out to meet other people's needs. And when we take this approach, we will not only restore wholeness to people, we will restore hopefulness people's lives. Hopefulness is something that people are lacking. Hopefulness is something that people are without. Need meters bring the hope of many different things that we need hope about. Number one, need meters bring the hope of community. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 11. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." This lame man had grown up watching kids running together, playing together. He was left out. This man had seen his peer group hanging out in a way that he could never keep up with unless his friends carried him from place to place. Now he's running, holding on to his new friend, Peter. He's running to Solomon's porch where he'll be greeted by other Christians who will love him and respect him. He's running to his new community. He's running into the arms of a group of people who are standing there waiting for him. All because one of them stopped and took the time to meet his needs by the power of God. And we need to bring hopefulness to the people, assuring them that they are accepted in the Christian community. I know I've talked enough about it before, but I'll just hit the point very quickly. That regardless of who walks through these doors, they need to feel loved and respected, and that they can be a part of this community. Whether you like the style of their clothes, the color of their hair, or the amount of facial piercings that they have. You know, at Calvary South Austin, the more body art you have, the better, I think. So everybody go get tattoos this weekend. It's not about those things. It's not about the color of your hair, the kind of clothes that you have. Christianity, the church, ought to be a place where people are loved and respected and accepted regardless of any of these exterior things. This is a community. And need meters bring the hope of community. Need meters also bring the hope of power and godliness. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? While this was a physical manifestation of God's power, the healing of the lame man's legs. God wants to give every person the power of a changed heart. If you're not a Christian, we'll talk here in a little while about receiving the power that leads to godliness. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But if you are a Christian, you can be a need meter in the lives of other Christians around you by reminding them that the power to live a godly life is found in our devotion to Jesus Christ. Please understand, we desire godliness in our lives, don't we? Why are we looking for it in Oprah? Oprah can't offer it to you. Oprah doesn't have the power to help make you godly. Neither does Dr. Phil. Neither does AA. Look out. Neither does exercising at the gym. You can get as strong as an ox, but still not have the power to become godly. It's Christ and Christ alone that gives us the power to live a godly life. It's Christ's power that will help us to treat our spouse better. It's Christ's power that will help us to kick that addiction that we have. It's Christ's power that will help us to treat others as we want ourselves treated. It's the power of Christ. Need meters also bring the hope of purpose. We need to see that there's purpose in the chaos. When we see things like a handicapped person and we wonder, how could God allow this person to be born like that? When we see the tragedy of Katrina, we wonder, how could God allow that hurricane to wipe out all those places? It's a hard question to ask. God could have stopped this from happening. God could have formed that child differently in the womb. Why didn't He? And guys, I'm not here to tell you. I mean, we've got 15 minutes left in this service, and I can't answer that question. Not in 15 minutes. Give me about 50 billion years. I can tell you this, that I know the God of the Bible, and that the God of the Bible has purpose in everything that happens. I'm not saying that he is causing all things to happen. I don't think that he causes rape, and I don't think he causes murder. I don't think he causes hurricanes. But I think that our God has a purpose in all things that happen. And that all things will work for the good of those who love God. God shows us this purpose. Acts 3:13 through 15. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. You see, God had purpose for all the things that he allows. The death of Jesus Christ is a perfect example of that. No one could kill the author of life. No one could kill Jesus. They came to the garden looking for him, and they asked where Jesus was, and he said, "I am." And they all fell down. You think a man that can say two words and everybody falls could be killed? Not likely, unless he allows it to happen. And God allowed the murder of his only begotten Son. Why? Because there was purpose. There was purpose in the tragedy so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And we'll talk more about forgiveness here in a little bit too. Peter, in his first epistle, he writes about how we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter is saying that, look, the plan for Christ to die on the cross, for his blood to be shed, that was the plan of God before the foundation of this universe. That was the purpose of Christ's life, was to die on the cross, so that you could have hope. And Peter points to the purpose of God to show that there's hope in God. Hope resulting from death? Does that make sense? That because of a death we can have hope? It's hard to grasp, isn't it? But it's true. Let me say this. We don't understand in the economy of God why certain things work out the way that they do. We can't grasp in totality that there can be hope through death. But there can be. God can bring salvation to many people because in their suffering they became seekers. They became seekers of God. And it's typical that when tragedy happens, we turn straight to God. When we begin to suffer, we go, "God, where are you in this?" We begin to reach out. God allows tragedy so that people will see their need for salvation. So there's purpose. And in understanding purpose, we see hope. Well, need meters bring the hope of soundness also. Acts chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Perfect soundness. In this verse, speaks of the wholeness of the lame man's body. He's been made whole, and now he has this hope, this hopefulness, that life is going to be all right now. This miracle was further evidence that there is hope in Christ. As we understand that there's somebody with the power to take this handicapped person, this person lame since birth, and to be healed, to be made whole, there's hope. His wholeness pointed to the hopefulness that we have in Christ. Faith in Jesus brings the hope of a future, the future of a resurrected body. Now, I'm not so sure, maybe you guys can tell me later, but are you stoked about the body that you're in? The polls that I've read suggest that everybody would change something about themselves. I would change a few things. The coolest thing, though, is that we will have a resurrected body, a perfect body that will not corrupt forever and ever and ever. That's the hope that we have of eternal life in a resurrected physical body, enjoying heaven for the rest of eternity. That's what we're talking about with the idea of perfect soundness. We're not stuck in these bodies. We're going to be resurrected. Praise the Lord. This word perfect soundness also comes from a root word which speaks of being free from sin. You see, faith in Jesus brings the hope of forgiveness. Need meters meet the need of wholeness. Need meters meet the need of hopefulness. And need meters meet the need of forgiveness. Need meters meet man's greatest need, the need for forgiveness. Many people recognize their need for wholeness. Some people even understand their lack of hopefulness. But many people, if not most, don't realize that their greatest need is forgiveness. The forgiveness that can bring the wholeness and the hopefulness. Need meters bring the knowledge of man's need for forgiveness to the world around them. That's what need meters do. Look at Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it, that is, crucified Christ. You did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You see, most people today think that they're pretty good. They're ignorant about their greatest need, the need for forgiveness. Jesus told the story of the rich young ruler who came and said, "Hey, I've pretty much kept the law. Is there anything else that's going to keep me out of heaven? Hey, Jesus, I'm pretty good. I'm going to heaven, right?" Jesus said, "Go and sell everything you own. Come follow me." He was unwilling to. Why? Because he was committing the sin of idolatry. He had taken his wealth, he had taken his riches, and made idols out of them. He worshipped his stuff. Sounds like America. We worship our stuff. And if Jesus came to you and said, "Sell everything you own, come follow me," would you turn away like the rich young ruler here? Would you turn away? And would you not follow Christ to hold on to your stuff? This man didn't realize he wasn't good. He needed forgiveness. And so many in the world today don't realize that they need forgiveness. Need meters point people then to the one who has the power to forgive. So number one, we take the time to help people understand you need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. And one of the easiest ways that we can go about that is to say, have you ever felt guilty? Have you ever felt like you did something wrong? Everybody will say yes. Well, then if I take your conscience out of you and let your conscience judge you, would your conscience call you guilty or innocent? Well, all of our conscience would say that we're guilty. Well, if our own conscience would condemn us, why do we expect God to do anything less? If our own imperfect conscience would condemn us, why do we expect a perfect God to not condemn us? We need to help people understand their need for forgiveness. And when they understand their need for forgiveness, we can point them to the one who can forgive them. Acts 3:18 says this, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow. As many as have spoken have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Peter again preaches the need for repentance. He reveals the need to the Jews for conversion. This was controversial at this time to tell the Jews that they needed to be converted. Sure, they made allowances for Gentiles to be converted to Judaism. But to, you know, even share the concept, to express to a Jew that they needed to be converted out of Judaism into something else, that was appalling. That was blasphemy. Peter acknowledges that he's speaking to the sons of the prophets in verse 25. He said, yeah, you're the sons of the prophets, but you need to be converted. He also points them to the purpose of the prophets. The purpose of the prophets was to reveal from Abraham on the seed of Abraham that would come to bless all the families of the world. The one that all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, the one that they spoke about was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Paul in Hebrews 1 writes this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And there's groups out there claiming that they have prophets today, modern prophets today. Well, don't you guys have prophets? We have prophets. We don't need prophets anymore. We have the writings of the prophets and the fulfillment of their writings in Jesus Christ. What do we need modern day prophets for? We have it. The one that the prophets prophesied about has come and fulfilled everything needed for salvation. And now we just wait until He returns again to restore all things, as Peter talks about in verse 21. The prophets have come. They've given the message. The message has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now it's time for people to convert, to repent of their sins, and to look to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. The prophets, they can't forgive sins. They can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. If you would, turn to Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus shows what the greatest need of mankind is. Jesus was the greatest need meter to ever walk the face of the earth. And I believe in this story, this historic event of Mark chapter 2, we see Jesus meeting this man's greatest need. And this need is greater than even a fully functioning body. He proved in this story, in Mark chapter 2, that He is the one who can meet our greatest needs. Mark 2:1 says, "And again He entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that He was in the house. Immediately many gathered, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even the door. And He preached the word to them. Then they came to Him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near Him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where He was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" What? Why didn't He tell the guy to get up? To walk again? Be unparalyzed, you know? And then the guy gets up and runs out of the room. Why didn't He do that? Jesus is teaching us that if that man lives the rest of his life as a paralytic, if his sins are forgiven, then the hope is in the life to come. Verse 6 says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God?'" God alone. But immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus with themselves, He said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. He said, you don't believe that I can forgive sins, as I just said? Which one would be easier? Because I can say, hey, your sins are forgiven you. Ta-da! How would you know if it happened or not? How would you know? But he says, if I say, take up your bed and walk, and he does, then you can believe that I have the power to forgive as well. If I have power over this man's bodily functions, you better believe that I have power over his eternal residence. We need to understand that Jesus has shown us the greatest need of mankind. And if you and I are going to be need meters, then we need to understand that telling someone to arise and walk, if they are restored back to perfect health, and then they die and go to hell, what was the miracle for? If we write the check and get them some water so they can hydrate, if we get them a room for the night, if we get them the physical needs that they have, and they die in 20 years and go to hell, what were we doing? What was the point of it all? Jesus was the perfect need meter, and he showed us that the greatest need that mankind has is forgiveness. It is in Christ alone, that we can help people to be forgiven. And in being forgiven, we, regardless of whether we have physical strength or not, regardless of whether we have social skills or not, we can feel whole, having received forgiveness. And we can have hope, having received forgiveness. And so as we go out to meet the needs of the people and the world around us, let's make sure that we bring them to Christ. Let's make sure that we preach conversion, the need for repentance, based on the sacrifice of our Savior and God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.